What gets you stoked? Your favorite candidate winning the election? Your team winning a national championship? Your company handing down a huge bonus? Or maybe your husband saying he's booking a trip to Hawaii? I may not have hit on the thing for you, the thing that would send you soaring today, but I think there is something. There is something that would elevate your happiness today. Here's my question. Does that thing in any way include God? You know, it did for King David. The man in Scripture whom we know is the man after God's own heart. He loved God and he expressed it in his life in many ways. Of course, the Psalms bleed out his love for God. But he did so in other ways, including our text today, which is coming up on the screen, 1 Chronicles 29. And I'm beginning by just reading the first three verses of the chapter. It's the same chapter where I was, but I haven't read these verses yet. But this is where we're going to start today. The scripture says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." In what way was David attempting to show his love for God in this passage? Did you get it? I will help you. It's underlined on the screen. What does it say? For the house of my God. David is nearing the end of his 40-year reign, 7 years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. He has defeated most of Israel's enemies and has expanded the borders of Israel to their greatest extremity to this point. Before he passes off the scene, he wants to make one last bold declaration of his life and legacy. He wants to build a house for God. He tells Nathan the prophet, "I'm going to do this." And Nathan says, "Go get him." Except Nathan can hardly get out the palace before the Lord turns him around and says, "No, you're not the one. Solomon, your son, is going to do it instead." You know, David could have gotten all bent out of shape about that. He could have been upset that he wasn't the one, but he didn't. Instead, he poured himself with a heart of love into helping his son get ready to build the house. Here we are this year in a similar situation. Lord willing, I meant to say earlier, we hope to break ground by the middle of the year. There's X's and O's and I's that need to be dotted and T's that need to be crossed, but Lord willing, we're going forward. We can express our love for God then in a similar way by loving God, by investing in his house. I want you to notice three things about David in our text today that would help us develop a heart. What's the title of the message? My heart for God's house. Develop a heart for God's house. Here they are. Number one, my affection for God's house. My affection for God's house. And we see this in David's life in verse number 3, which I read just a moment ago, because he says, "Moreover, because I have set my perfection to the house of my God. The temple had yet to be built, but it was already on his heart, already in his mind. The word affection in our text means to be pleased with or to be favorable toward. David had not yet built the house. It did not yet exist, but his heart was all in. He was all for it. And we know that through the investments that he made, which come in the subsequent verses. Verses 4, 5, and 6 tell us what he invested. There was a royal investment, but we can bring that up. Because he emptied the coffers of the kingdom in order to help build a house for the Lord. In verse number 2, we read about those. I'm going to call your attention back to those now. He says, gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and onyx stones and glistering stones and precious stones. Probably some of these were just colored stones like they used for mosaics, but he was giving all of these things for the house of the Lord, the best the kingdom had to offer. And they were earmarked by David before he passed away. You wonder why he did that? To make sure that people didn't forget that it needed to go for the house of the Lord. He earmarked these monies for God ahead of time. So important to do that ourselves. You know, I've often wished that our government, which tends to be fast and footloose with its budget, would let some of that millions and billions that they throw around the world, would just let some of it blow across Arizona and land right here. Because we got plenty of money anyway to send anywhere we need to send it. But I realize that as a pastor, there's no chance that government is ever going to fund a religious project, at least not in this day. But consider this. I'm a child of God. And I am funded by a royal treasury. And it's better stock than the Federal Reserve. The one who owns everything has everything we need. He said so. My God shall supply all your need according to the Federal Reserve. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. David invested the royal goods from the royal treasury in the temple that his son would build. But really, what amazes me is when we come to verse number 3, he says, moreover, because of my affection for the house of my God, I am going to do over and above. I'm going to invest personally. And he says this in verse number 4 and following. Is that on the screen? Thank you. Even 3,000 talents of gold, and the gold of which is the gold of Ophir, probably a higher grade quality of gold than other gold that the kingdom possessed. 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses with all. The gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver. All manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers, the artsmen, craftsmen in the temple. You break this down, you do the math on 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of silver. The math is it's 110 tons. I said tons of gold, 110 tons of gold, and 260 tons of silver. It's hard really for us to wrap our minds around that. You might have some gold earrings or a gold chain or maybe wearing a gold ring, but none of us think about gold in terms of tons. Some of us just wish we would have an ounce right now, which is trading around $700, right? But tons, a ton of gold, one ton. Remember, David is offering 110 tons. A ton of gold today. Does anyone know how much it's worth? $67 million. This was a vast amount of wealth that David was pouring in. I realize, you know, numbers don't mean the same over so many millennia, but it's still a huge investment that David is making out of his personal resources for the temple of the Lord. In other words, he's not skimping off lightly. He's all in. He's all heart. This is what I'm going to do for God. Are you kind of tempted? Think about this. You kind of tempted, kind of hold out and hope some big donors will kick in some big bucks and really, you know, crank the building process, the building budget up. Maybe you're hoping an outside donor will give us $500,000 or maybe $1 million. Wouldn't that be great? Great. If you know any people like that, I'd like to talk to them. Go out to lunch with them. Please notice, however, that David didn't expect outside donors to give. He himself got involved. What I want you to see is it's an inside job. He is the first in line with making a generous donation. Yeah, we've received some monies from outside. Does anybody know, remember how much of a grant we've received as a church? $50,000. And I'm grateful for every bit of help. But do you realize that $50,000 represents less than one half of 1% of the total price of the project? So if our house is, if this house, if God's house is going to get built, it has to be an inside job. We, like David, have got to get just as excited about investing in the kingdom of God and in his house as he was. I've set my affection, he says, on the house of my God. We've got to get heavily invested ourselves. How heavily weighed in are you on this building thing, personally? All right. Try not to be too meddly. You know, David expressed himself not just in offerings, but he was extravagant in the way he loved on God. Here's another example. You might recall that David, the king, was the first one to move the capital of Israel to the city of Jerusalem. Joab helped him conquer the city, and then they moved the capital there. And then as the capital was established and the government was moved there, he wanted to remove the center of worship there. And so he found the Ark of the Covenant, which was at this time in the hill country of Judah, and he tried to march it up on a cart. That didn't work. Later, they came back 3 months later, got it from the house of Obed-Edom. I'm hurrying for sake of time. And they marched that thing on the backs or the shoulders of the priest. And what was David doing? He's doing that. He's out in front and he's leaping and dancing before the Lord. And while he's leaping and dancing in excitement because the Ark of God is coming to the capital of Israel, his wife is looking in the window out on him. She has a different take on the whole situation. We read about it in 2 Samuel chapter number 6. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Question. Which person on the screen best reflects you? Would you have been at the front with the ark leaping and dancing before the Lord, or would you have been with Michael watching from a window and wondering what all the commotion was about? I'm afraid some Christians are more like Michael, watching at the window, maybe kind of rooting us on with the project, but not willing to get personally involved. That's the difference between a lover and a loser. That's a hard word.
not a killjoy, but it was already used this week, so I had to pick a different one. David had a heart to be personally involved in God's house. Where's your heart? Second point, David moved affectionately toward God's house. Secondly, we see in the text, my invitation to God's people. David didn't try to build the house by himself. We would have thought that's noble. He's already given millions of dollars worth of his own wealth to the building of the temple, but he doesn't stop there. Verse number 6 picks up, actually verse 5 tells us, he asked a question of his court officials. These are the nobles, the princes, the leaders of the kingdom in his court. And he says to them, verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? In other words, who else is in on this with me? Who's going with me? I'm inviting you to participate. Interestingly, the word consecrate means to fill his hand, and it was used of priests when they were ordained to the ministry. Literally, the ministry was filling their hands, and they were responsible then to carry out the ministry of the priesthood because they had been ordained. And it's very interesting that David would pick this word because he's asking, who of you are willing to take up the responsibility in sacred service to also give to the Lord's work? He is marrying the idea that financial contribution to the house of the Lord is spiritual sacred work, just like a priest. Now, who of you will consecrate himself to the service of the Lord? His invitation then is for the rest of the people to join him in giving to the Lord. This text, like many others, marries two ideas that we need to put together in our minds today when it comes to giving. And the first one is simply to give. Letter A, to give. David encourages leadership to give. If you have your Bible, you can look with me to see what they did in response to his question in verse number 5. Verse 6 says, then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly. So we see the different kinds of people, different governors and rulers in the kingdom. Verse 6 ends, they offered willingly. What did they do? Verse 7, for the service of the house of God. Here's their priestly service of gold, 5,000 talents, 10,000 grams. Silver, 10,000 talents. Brass, 18,000 talents. 100,000 talents of iron. Also, verse 8 mentions precious stones. And were found, they gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord. This also is a sizable gift, and collectively, they actually gave more than David did personally, because they gave 190 tons of gold and 375 tons of silver. Again, combined, David and his men in his court officials gave over 46,000 tons of precious metals to the construction of the temple. This is one huge investment. Folks, we have no clue what this temple must have looked like. I mean, we're talking about gold that was probably inches thick in various places. And when the sun from the eastern sky rose and hit that through the eastern gate to the city of Jerusalem, it just must have exploded with the fire of color bouncing off of Solomon's temple. Just a beautiful, beautiful temple. Now, we need to marry this idea of giving, which these men did in response to David's invitation, with another concept that we come to in the next verse, verse number 9. To give, we need to add rejoice. Verse 9 says, then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect or loyal heart they offered willingly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced with great joy. If you missed it, it's three times in the verse. The people, what? Rejoiced. And David also rejoiced with great joy. This is something the Bible wants you to think about it, and you repeatedly see this in the scriptures. People who give are joyful people. Hoarders are not joyful people. Joyful people give what they have away. And this is the constant message of the scripture. I want to show you this, that biblically the byproduct of giving is a joyful heart. This is 2 Corinthians, a passage on giving in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. include a passage, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. That's chapter 9, verse 7. Here's chapter 8, verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their, this is Macedonian Christians, their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Here's poor people giving liberally and having joy about it. Pretty incredible. Here's another passage. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul quotes Jesus as saying that it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is blessing or joy that comes to the giver that the getter or the hoarder does not know. A Christian named Renita Wold shared her story of why living a life of generosity enriches not only her life but others. These are her words. God has blessed us beyond belief. To give just seems like a natural part of all that He has blessed us with. It's a powerful feeling that comes from the heart. When you give, you get just a little glimpse of God's heart. Giving brings us so much joy, and it takes the focus off of me and what I need, and it brings your focus to others. I need to work on that every day. There's so much me, but if I can teach and model to my grandkids that there's so much joy in giving, that you receive much more than what you give, that's a legacy. She's echoing what the Bible is teaching. Givers have joy. Rejoice. So David invited them to give, but ultimately he was inviting them to enjoy God and their giving. This is the biblical pattern. Giving is the path to joy, especially when you give to God. Another passage that comes to mind in relation to this is Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal or the generous soul will be made fat or be blessed. It's not talking about calories. It's talking about blessings on his life. And he that watereth shall be watered himself. The verse is teaching if you hoard, you're going to have less. If you scatter, like you scatter seed, it grows. And there's something to this. People that give, just stuff keeps coming. Where did you get that? I don't know. I just give it away and God pours it in. Lots of testimonies from Christians on that. While those that hoard find out their car breaks down, they're in the hospital, somebody else is sending them a bill, and they keep running out of money. Why is that? There's a mystery here in the kingdom of God that those who give are blessed with more. I don't think you can tangibly get on TV and tell a person that if you send me $100, God's going to reward you with $1,000. We don't teach that here. That's prosperity gospel, and that's to give in order to get. And God knows the motive of your heart, and you give that way. I don't think He's going to bless that. But there's a general principle, right? The truth is, when I give to God, He takes note and He takes care of His people. It may not show up, and I've taught this before, those of you who've been here, it may not show up in a check or cash at work, but it might mean that your refrigerator lasts 2 years longer than the other person down the street, or the tires on your car last longer than they should. Or the doctor says, I can't explain it, but that thing that we thought was a problem after we run the test, it's gone. There's nothing in you. And it's not tangible, but it is literally God blessing you. Because you honored Him with the first fruits of your gift. Oh, that we would heed God's invitation to give, for then we would find blessedness and joy. Oh, that we had a heart. Oh, that we had David's heart that was so large that he wanted to pour himself into God's house. We've talked about my affection for God's house. We've seen now, secondly, he had this invitation to God's people. I think there's ways that we can go with this, right? Like David, as we give, we can invite others to give, and together we can make a big difference for the kingdom of God. Moving on, number three, third point, is my appreciation for God's work. My appreciation for God's work. Man, David must have had something. He must have been able to, look what we've been able to do. You know, I just got a gumption and thought I'm going to do something for God, and I've unloaded the royal treasury and I poured in my money, and boy, I've rallied the troops, and look what we've done. You'd think that might be David's attitude. It is not David's attitude when it comes to verse 10. Could you look at that with me? Is it on the screen? Thanks. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. I read this earlier in the service. And you know what David is saying? I'm not going to take credit for this. All the credit for where we are and how much has come in and what we're about to do, all the credit belongs to God. He did it. He's expressing a prayer of praise for God's work through his people to provide all that's needed. Wasn't his ingenuity or his fervor? Behind it all was the unseen hand of God who moved the hearts of men to give what was necessary so that his son would have all that he needed to build the house. Look at the next verse. Verse 14, but who am I? David asks, and what is my people? This is really humble. This is a king of 40 years saying, who am I? It's hard to think of a king anywhere in history that would say, who am I? I'm really nothing. And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thy own have we given thee. I want you to notice there's two important truths about giving and the praise that David is giving for their ability to give here. I want to show you two things for which David praises God in this prayer. They're actually both in verse 14, and they appear later in the prayer as well. The first one is actually at the end of the verse. All things come of thee, and of thy own have we given thee. The abundance with which they gave, it could only be credited to the hand of the Lord. Everything that we have comes from thee, and of thy own have we given thee. This is a truth about stewardship. If you've been here for a while, you've heard me preach on this before. All that we have isn't ours. Our ability even to earn an income, the inheritance that we received, we didn't work for it. Somebody else dropped it into our accounts. The principle of stewardship is the whole thing. Everything I have, 100% belongs to God. And when I give, I only give a portion to say thank you for all the rest. This is stewardship. All things that we have come from thy hand. And God, you deserve the credit. So David doesn't pat himself on the back. He realizes the wealth that was collected was from God himself. God placed it in their hands, and what they had in turn, they had given back to God. We see the same truth in verse 16, a couple verses later. All the store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thy hand and is all thine own. Again, he repeats it. We really have seen some amazing things here. Our church, in less than 7 years, has raised about $800,000 in addition to paying the annual operating expenses. That really is incredible, based on the size of our church. We really got to be careful against pride. We're all prone to think we've done something big for God. Look what we've done. And if the Lord allows us, and I believe he will, the privilege of moving into a building soon, got to guard against pride. We are not the big boys or the big girls on the street. We serve a big God who does it all, and he deserves all the credit. We would never be able to do something big had not God done something big for us first. So how do I guard against pride? David shows us. What's he do? He praises. One of the reasons you ought to begin your personal prayers with at least a word of praise is to remind you that he's big and you're not. And all things come from his hand. And by the way, if you withhold your gift and you don't want to have a part, God is not frustrated with, you know, he's not up there like, what am I going to do? That church isn't going to have enough money. That person won't give. God is not panicked or frustrated by you. He's bigger than that. And he puts in the hands of the people he wants, and he knows that will give. So so that they will give and the work will get done. Got to move on. Abundant gifts. He gives praise to the Lord and takes a humble position. We just talked about that. Secondly, the other thing he praises God for in this prayer and throughout the chapter is the willing hearts. I already read this. David offered willingly, I think it's verse 3. The kings and the officials under David, verse number 6, offered willingly. In fact, you're going to find it 7 times in the chapter. And we found it. We find it in verse 14 that's coming up on the screen. We have offered so willingly after this sort. The people gave willingly, not because they were coerced. Later, verse 17 says the same thing. David says, in uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered.
This is a big thing God is after all through the scriptures when it comes to giving. Do so with a willing heart. This is not the natural disposition of any person. We all have an inner Scrooge. This is true. This is why we identify with that story, because we all have an inner Scrooge. And to overcome that and to give generously, something spiritual, something supernatural takes place in your life to be able to cut loose of what you possess. God comes down. He moves your heart to loose your fingers to give. And so when that happens, when you're willing to give, God still deserves the credit, not you, because he moved your heart to be willing. Great things he has done. Oh, that God would move our hearts like David to be full in, a full heart for God's house.
I'd like to finish by telling you a story that I almost didn't use because I think we're tempted not to identify with the character. And the reason we're tempted not to identify with the character in the story is because he's what we would call a multi-millionaire, or he's very rich. And most of us in this room, we don't think we're very rich. Because we can all think of people that have more money than us. I mean, what was it? Elon Musk, it came out in the last couple weeks, gets a $56 billion salary from Tesla. How do you even spend that? I mean, what do you do with that? So we don't think of ourselves as very rich. But I did some research this week, and do you know if you make an annual salary of $60,000 or more, $60,000, it puts you in the top 1% of wage earners around the world. You think that? Just process it. Everybody in this room is filthy rich compared to 99% of the rest of the world. Get that. And if you can, then the story will be more beneficial to you, because you can identify with this guy more than you think, all right? His name is Milton Hershey. You don't know his name, but you've all eaten his chocolate, Hershey Kisses and Hershey chocolate bars. Milton Hershey started out after high school, and he got into business, and he bought a caramel company. He made caramels, and he did his very best at that in the late 1800s, and he sold the business, and he made some money, got out of caramel. But he was really interested in chocolate, so he took the proceeds from the former business and started the Hershey Chocolate Company in Pennsylvania, now known as Hershey, Pennsylvania, not far from my boyhood home. There was a problem with chocolate. They did make chocolate bars back then in the late 1800s, early 1900s, but there was a problem with the chocolate. It was very gritty. It was not smooth. And this troubled Milton Hershey as a chocolate maker, because he wanted his chocolate to be superior to his competitors so he could, you know, make better profits. So he set out. This is what he did. He locked himself in a house. He had a ranch in Pennsylvania, and he had a house where he had a kitchen. It was his work kitchen. It's where he went in there and, you know, worked on his recipes. And he really locked himself in this kitchen for days. And he was trying to bring... I read the biography, so there's more coming to my mind than in my notes. Are you guys bored yet? You guys ready to leave? So he's trying to raise the temperature of the chocolate and bring the milk up to blend with the chocolate without having the milk spoil or burn if he gets it too hot. And it was a really laborious process for him to figure out how to bring the condensed milk up to temperature, mix it with the chocolate without messing with the milk so that the chocolate tasted bad. So he worked on it for hours, for days, and he figured it out. And now we have milk chocolate, and none of us know anything different now, right? Our chocolate is smooth, and we have Milton Hershey to thank for it. He's the guy that figured it out. Well, by the end of the First World War, we're talking about 1918, his discovery, the work that he did, his company was making about $20 million annually in 1918. He also owned company stock. Most of his wealth was in company stock, and he owned stock that was worth $60 million. By this time, his wife and himself had already started the Hershey Industrial School. It's now known as the Milton Hershey School. I think it's coming up on the screen. To care for orphans and also to teach them and help them to get a good start in life. Take them out in the country in Pennsylvania. Started a school, a boarding school for orphans. And he felt that at the end of the war, he needed to do something different from the rest of the multimillionaires around them. You know what the multimillionaire, they were building bigger, more glamorous palaces and houses for themselves and buying fancy yachts. And none of that appealed to him, especially after his wife passed away. So without making any fanfare, Milton Hershey did something extraordinary. Only speaking with his lawyer, he went in and signed over the $60 million worth of Hershey stock that he owned, put it in trust to the what was called at that time the Hershey Industrial School for teaching boys who were orphans. Signed the papers over 2 days after the end of the First World War, and he walked home a satisfied man. That investment represented at the time over 90% of Milton Hershey's net worth, signed over to the school. And he went to bed that night a happy man. Remember what's tied to giving in Scripture? Joy. You too might sleep with a happy heart if you knew you had done something worthwhile with your life. May God help us. Father, thank you.